Well, let's jump into Haggai. One of the shortest books in the Old Testament, just two chapters. Blink and you'll miss it. But it carries a powerful message. Along with Zechariah and Malachi, comes at the very end of the Old Testament. And it's in a section that is commonly called the prophetic writings. And these prophets spoke into a particular moment in Israel's history. But the themes that they're addressing seem very familiar to us today. Now, Haggai lived around 520 BC. Well, that's certainly when he comes onto the scene. It's roughly 60 years after Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. The temple has been torn down. The city has been completely devastated. And many of the people have been taken into exile. But in 539 BC, the Persian Empire conquered Babylon, and the Jewish people, through King Cyrus, were allowed to return to their homeland. Let me just flick a slide. I always forget to do slides. So they've been given permission to go back to their homeland. Imagine that. Now returning to a place that many of them will have never seen before because they've been in exile. And it's a nation beginning again. And we read in the book of Ezra that rebuilding the temple was at the top of their to-do list. In Ezra 1, verse 5, it says, "Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem." So it starts very well. But by the time Haggai appears in the story, something has gone wrong. The people have returned. Life is restarting. Homes are being built. But the temple still lies in ruins. They had started well. They'd laid the foundations of the new temple by this point. But now roughly 15 years have gone past and the work on the temple has stalled. Opposition has come from outside. Discouragement has grown inside. And slowly and quietly, the project has been abandoned. Meanwhile, something else has been happening. The people have spent their time building homes for themselves. Not just simple homes. Haggai describes them as paneled houses. They're finished, they're comfortable, respectable homes. But God's house remains neglected. Now, their reasoning seems quite plausible, doesn't it? In verse 2 we read, "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Of course the temple should be rebuilt, but now isn't the right time. We have farms to restore, we have families to care for, we have businesses to run, we have an economy to rebuild. And so the temple waited. The house of the Lord waited. And waited until God raises up Haggai to speak. And through Haggai, God gives a very striking command. He says, "Give careful thought to your ways." And it's a little like that uncomfortable moment when your boss calls you into his office and asks you, "So, how do you think you're doing?" God is saying, stop for a moment. Look carefully at your lives. Think about what has become most important to you. Perhaps it's a good moment for us to do the same here this morning. Give careful thought to our ways. I wonder how often we do that. Life has a way of crowding God out, doesn't it? Work pressures, family responsibilities, housing, health, the sheer busyness of living in London. Doesn't take much before our own concerns slowly take center stage, while God's purposes drift quietly away. As I've been looking at Haggai, I have been struck by just how relevant it is to Lisa and I at the moment. As some of you may know, we are trying to sell our house, which means that we're living in a permanent state of quick, tidy up, someone's probably going to be coming around in a minute. Not sure how many of you have sold a house, but if you have, you'll know how quickly it can take over your life. Suddenly, everything revolves around viewings, estate agents are calling, you're tidying rooms that you normally ignore, you're fixing those small things that have been left undone for years, or in our case, some big things. Before reviewing, Lisa and I would find ourselves walking around the house asking questions like, does this room look too cluttered? Should we move that chair out the way so the room looks bigger? Should we hide the laundry basket somewhere? None of these are bad things. It's just part of life. But it's amazing how easily something like that can become the biggest thing in our lives at that moment. You wake up thinking about it. You go to sleep thinking about it. That's often how priorities shift in our lives, isn't it? Not because we wake up one morning and go, I think today I'll push God to one side just so I can get on with my life. I don't think we consciously do that. But it's because the normal pressures of life quietly fill every corner until God has no room in our lives. God slips down our list of priorities. It's exactly what happened to the people in Haggai's day. But I hope what we'll see this morning as I go through this is that God does not want this to happen in our lives. In this passage, I think we see three things that God does to bring his people back to him. God confronts misplaced priorities. Second, God exposes the emptiness of a self-centered life or a life lived for self. And third, God's word graciously stirs his people to act. And then when we've gone through those, we'll ask the question, how's this relevant to us? So first, God confronts misplaced priorities, verses 1 to 6. People in Haggai's day had a very reasonable sounding excuse. They said, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Notice what they're not saying. They're not saying we are never going to rebuild. They're just saying not yet, later, when things settle down a little bit, when life becomes easier, when finances improve. I think if we're honest, that kind of delay can sound very familiar to us, can't it? Last year, a friend of mine joined the gym in January. We've heard this story, right? Week one, 3 visits. Week two, 1 visit. Week 3, stop going altogether. He kept his membership going for the whole year. And when I asked him why, he said, I just kept thinking I'd start again. See, the intention was there, but intention alone doesn't build anything. Certainly doesn't help you get fit. That's what's happened in Jerusalem. They had good intentions. They'd even laid the foundations of the temple. They fully intended to rebuild the temple, just not yet. So God asks them a piercing question. He says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, the issue isn't that they have houses. The issue is priority. They had found the time, the energy, the resources for their own comfort, but not for God's house. And I think even sincere believers can drift into this pattern. Not deliberately, not rebelliously, but gradually. Comfort becomes central. Stability becomes the main goal. And here God gently asks, what has become first in your life? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. So first, God exposes misplaced priorities. Second, God exposes the emptiness of a self-centered life. Again, in verse 5, God says, give careful thought to your ways. Then he describes their experience. You sow much but harvest little. You eat but never feel satisfied. You drink but never have enough. You earn wages and you put them in a bag that's got holes in it. Their lives feel strangely empty. Busy, yes, but empty. That satisfaction that they are craving seems to be just out of reach. It's like trying to grab hold of a breeze. Does that sound familiar? Certainly does to me. Well, in verse 9, God explains clearly why that is the case for the Israelites. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. God had allowed frustration into their lives, not to destroy them, but to wake them up. I wonder if there have been times in your life where God has done that for you. Certainly has for me. Imagine trying to fill a bucket that has a hole in the bottom. You pour water in, but it never fills up. You pour in more, but it just keeps draining away. The problem isn't how much water you're adding. The problem is the hole in the bucket. And that's the picture that God is giving here. The people are working harder and harder to find that satisfaction, but their lives are out of alignment with his purposes, and so they feel empty. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can recognize that feeling. You can pursue comfort, success, security, but if God is not at the center, something's going to feel incomplete. Saint Augustine wrote this in his autobiographical work, Confessions. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. God allowed the people to feel that restlessness because he loves them too much to let them settle for less. And he loves us too much to let us settle for less than him. So God exposes misplaced priorities. He exposes the emptiness of a self-centered life. And thirdly, God's word graciously stirs his people to act. Now, something remarkable happens. After hearing Haggai's words, the people respond. And not just some of them. Not just a small handful of the more motivated among them. It's a very helpful acknowledgement of the time. Thank you, Theo. Not just some of them, all of them. Verse 12, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. You see, they don't argue. They don't delay any further. They collectively obey. Verse 12 continues, and the people feared the Lord. Now, this isn't terror. This is reverence. This is a renewed awareness of God's holiness. And then comes one of the most beautiful promises in the Old Testament. God says, I am with you. Not, I will be with you once you fix everything. Not, Do this and earn my presence. Simply, I am with you. I think it's stunning that God speaks to these people in this way. You see, his grace comes first. God's presence comes before the rebuilding begins. This reminds us of Jesus' words at the end of what's called the Great Commission in Matthew. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's in Matthew 28. God never calls his people to be alone. And verse 14 tells us something also crucial about this area, this part of it. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Who begins the rebuilding? God does. He awakens hearts. He renews courage. He stirs his people to act. I heard very recently of a small church, it's going to sound familiar, a small church that had slowly declined over many years. Attendance had dropped. Energy had faded. The people wondered if the church might eventually close. But a few members began meeting simply to pray. They asked God to renew their love for him and their love for their community. Slowly things began to change. People became more welcoming. They did a Christianity Explored course and 30 people came. They invited their neighbours, the atmosphere shifted, and over time the church began to grow, not just in numbers, but in spiritual joy and spiritual life. What changed? Not the building. God stirred his people. That is what God is doing here, and that is what God wants us to hear, I think, in this message. So here's a question. How is this relevant to us? Well, I think it's because the book of Haggai points us to Jesus. And it points us to the call that we have been given to build in his name. I don't know how many of you feel like builders, but that is what we are. So how does Haggai point us to Jesus? Well, Jesus himself answers the question. In John 2, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John explains to us that he was speaking about the temple of his body. You see, the temple in Haggai's day was never the final goal. It was never the main point. The true temple is Jesus. And Jesus is the place where God and humanity, we, meet. And through him, something else that is remarkable happens. The church, we, become God's temple. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, you are God's building. You believers are God's building. 1 Peter we read, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. God is building his spiritual house through his people, through us. If you here this morning consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've put your trust in him, he is building his church through you. Incredible thing. So rebuilding God's house today is not mainly about buildings or budgets. It's about lives shaped by the gospel. It's about hearts centered on God's glory. It's about a community that knows Jesus and is reflecting him to the world. Now, that raises a question. I think it raises a question for us whether we're a believer in Jesus Christ or not. And that is, how do we actually get to know Jesus better? I'm going to fly through with a very practical guide. It's certainly not comprehensive enough, but if you want to come and speak to me afterwards about it, I'd love to speak to you. But it's a really ordinary answer or a set of answers. How do we get to know Jesus better in order that we can be effective builders? We know him through his word as we open the Bible and listen to his voice. We know him through prayer as we bring our lives to him. And we know him through his people as we worship and serve and follow Jesus together. And if you are here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but something has stirred a question in you about Jesus, don't ignore that. Please don't ignore that. Let's move forward with it, because I think it's a really exciting thing to explore, and I would really love to talk with you afterwards, and maybe we'll go and have a cup of coffee or something, but that'd be great. You see, churches go through seasons, and we here are certainly going through a season. They go through seasons of growth, stability, uncertainty and change. And here at Wilton, we're experiencing some of that. Changes in numbers, transitions, challenges. Haggai reminds us that the key question that God asks is not first about size or resources. It's about priority. Give careful thought to your ways. Are we shaping our lives around God's purpose? Are we willing for him to stir our hearts again? Because when God's people respond to his word, he delights to work among them. I am with you. Imagine walking home late one evening down a quiet street. Most of the houses are dark, curtains are drawn, lights are off. One house has a single light glowing in the front window. Inside is a family sat around a table. They're talking and they're laughing and they're sharing a meal. That one light doesn't just brighten their room. It spills out onto the pavement. It lightens up the street a little bit. Makes the whole corner of the street feel a little bit warmer. One lit window in a dark street can be a powerful thing. And that is what God calls his church, calls us at Wilton to be. Not necessarily big or impressive, but alive with his presence. A place where his light shines out and spills into the neighborhood around us. So in conclusion, the challenge Haggai leaves us with is simple. Give careful thought to your ways. Where is God calling you or us to place his glory first in our lives? Because the promise has never changed. I am with you, declares the Lord. And when God is with his people, his house will be built. Let's pray.